I wanted to start by thanking Chris and Kim for that song, Every Move I Make. It did wonders for my step count. This morning we continue our studies in living a cross-shaped life. And I wanted to begin by unveiling, as it were, the elephant in the room. Sin is fun. Sin is often enjoyable. I'm reliably informed that if you follow the Slimming World diet, you're allowed 15 sins a day. And what are they? They're treats. They're something attractive. You see, when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he didn't say to him, "I'll give you a life of unending hardship and excruciating pain if you bow down and worship me." He said, "I'll give you fame and wealth and power and influence and importance and significance. All things that would have been attractive." Temptation is only tempting because it's attractive. You won't be surprised to hear that I haven't recently been tempted to stick my head in a bucket of freezing water. It just wouldn't be enjoyable. So let's be honest. I won't get you to put your hands up or vote, but when you hear a really juicy bit of gossip about someone else, is it more attractive to keep it to yourself or to share it with somebody else? And this is the situation that Paul is addressing in our reading that Mike read a few moments ago. But how did he get there? It's important to understand why he's answering this question, shall we go on sinning? And in chapter 1 of Romans, he's pointed out that while we could, in theory, all know about God from the world that he has created, we've chosen not to pursue that. And God has let us follow our own pursuit of trying to achieve life through what's been created rather than the Creator. And in subsequent chapters of Romans, he's told his readers that despite our best efforts, we choose our way and not God's way. The law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, actually seems to make matters worse. Because far from obeying it, the end result is that we're more aware when we're tempted and give in to temptation. It's a bit like the parishioner who said to the new vicar as they were leaving church at the end of a service, "We didn't know what sin was, vicar, until you came." I have it on reliable authority that the vicar was not Guy in that story. But Paul has also pointed out in Romans the consequences, the serious consequences of sin. Because if you take a magnet, it's got a north and a south pole. And if you cut that magnet in half, you don't get a north pole and a south pole. You get two magnets, both with a north and a south pole. Because the north and south pole of a magnet are inseparable. And Paul tells us that sin and death are inseparable, like the poles of a magnet. And he tells us that we're trapped. And he summarizes this in Romans 3, verses 22 and 23, when he says, "There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, if you try to jump across a ravine, it doesn't matter whether you fall short by 30 feet or 1 inch. You still plunge to your death in the ravine. And indeed, in chapter 2 of Romans, Paul warns us not to judge each other. Because that would be a little bit like us falling down the ravine and me turning to you and saying, "I'm a better jumper than you are, pal. I only failed by an inch." But we need to read Romans 3, verse 24 too, in which Paul says, all are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. If someone reached out and grabbed us to prevent us falling in the ravine, we couldn't claim any credit for surviving, but we would, I hope, be unendingly grateful to our Saviour. And Paul calls that faith. And he introduces then a second magnet, two other inseparable pairings that take place. And those are the resurrection of Jesus and eternal life, which is God's gracious gift to us. And so right at the end of chapter 5, just before Mike's reading, Paul explains that where sin was plentiful, grace was even more plentiful. And so if we go back to the elephant, it leads to the question, shall we go on sinning because we both enjoy it and because it will demonstrate even more clearly God's grace? And commentators have speculated that this was an actual question that people were asking the Apostle Paul. And Paul explains it not by talking about our efforts to resist temptation, not by talking about what we do, but by talking about who we are. He talks about our new identity in Christ. And in the rest of this chapter, in the next chapter, Paul effectively says this: before you were baptized into Christ, it was normal behavior for you to sin. But now it's abnormal behavior. The temptation to sin came from your old nature. But anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. And the temptation comes from the sin itself. And Paul bases his argument on the reality of which baptism is a sign and a symbol. The baptizing of converts would have been familiar to Paul's readers, and it would have been baptism by full immersion. It meant being lowered into the water and consumed by the water, and then rising out of the water afterwards. Your new identity is of someone in whom sin and death were inseparable. But as Christ died, you died and went down into the deep waters of death. The old you sinned and died when Christ died. Your new identity is of the person who was raised up out of the water in the resurrection of Jesus. And you are now a new creation. In you, it's the other two things that are inseparable: resurrection of Jesus and eternal life. Because he lives, you will live. Because he has a future, you have a future. Yes, there's still a struggle with sin. And as Paul explains in graphic detail in the rest of this chapter and in chapter 7, there is a real struggle that still goes on. But we struggle as those who may lose the odd battle, but have won the war. And Paul explains how we can work on this in our own lives. He says this: in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the word Paul uses for count is some unpronounceable Greek word, but it's a bookkeeping term. Even though we're still fallible, God has made an entry in the eternal books that renders us dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And if you imagine a ledger with account lines on it, in this ledger, Paul says, you've been moved from the column of sin and death to the column of resurrection and eternal life. That is your new identity. And so Paul says, when you say to me, shall I go on sinning? It's like saying, would a prisoner choose to remain sitting in a cell if they had had the door opened and been free to go? Now, I'm growing older, and there are many ways I know I'm growing older. But one of them, I hope it's not sort of just reminiscing about the past, but in looking at this subject of being baptized into Christ, it reminded me of something that happened at my previous church in Lincoln. We had a period of time when we had a number of people coming to Christ who hadn't been baptized as infants, and they wanted to be baptized, and they wanted to be baptized by full immersion. And we wanted to baptize them by full immersion. But we were a small Anglican church whose font was even smaller than that one. So the PCC came up with a novel idea. We got in touch with a local hire company, and we hired a rubbish skip. And we had it put on the car park. And we got the fire brigade to come along and fill it with, trust me, very cold water. And the skip company was so taken with this idea that they cleaned it for us, they painted the inside blue, and they made sure their logo was very prominent on the outside of the skip. And we even made an appearance in the national press as the Anglican church that baptizes converts in a skip. But what started as a practical solution to a practical problem became a wonderful illustration of baptism into Christ. How better to demonstrate that we have died with Christ and left our old nature behind than to leave all that in a rubbish skip and to come out of the water and out of the skip with a new identity, with a new identity of being baptized into Christ, with our name being in the ledger that says resurrection and eternal life. Struggle, obviously, with sin and temptation carries on. But if we continue to look back and remind ourselves that we are baptized into Christ, that we are now governed by resurrection and eternal life, we will find that that is a great help. And to totally misquote Star Wars, fulfill your destiny. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that because of what you have done for us, we can live for you. Help us to grow in our understanding of our new identity. Amen.